And on the heels of that, we're in Romans chapter 7. The message is, why do I still struggle with sin? So thanks for the pastor appreciation thing, but why do I still struggle with sin? I don't know if I'm the only one who ever asked that question. If I am, okay, well, bless your heart. If you also have asked yourself that question, we're going to hopefully, through the Word of God, get the answers. And even better than that, get the solution. So here we are in Romans chapter 7. Why do I still struggle with sin? Verse 1, or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over man as long as he lives? For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband lives, she marries another man, she'll be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now, having been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Well, certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, having occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it killed me. Therefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Well, has then what is good become death to me? Oh, certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. What I will to do, that I do not practice. What I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good, but now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, well, that I practice. If I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Aren't you glad there's a next verse? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So again, why do I still struggle with sin? There are some of the New Testament books that are corrective, like 1 and 2 Corinthians and Galatians and other epistles of Paul, but Romans is not corrective. It's instructive. In fact, it's a systematic treatise of the major doctrines of the Christian faith. The first doctrine that is dealt with is that of condemnation. The doctrine of condemnation. We cannot be good enough to deserve heaven because, as we read in Romans 3, verse 12, there is none who does good, no, not one. We cannot do righteous works to earn a place in heaven because, Romans 3, 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And you can't unscramble an egg, even so you cannot unsin a sin. Even religious works do not unsin sins. We read that everyone is actually born dead in their sins and in their trespasses, thanks to Father Adam and Mother Eve. We all receive that sin nature, born dead spiritually. Therefore, we are all born under condemnation, headed to hell right from the get-go. But then we came to the next doctrine, and that is justification. In Romans 3, verse 24, being justified freely by his grace. That's the only way a person can be justified before God, not by works, not by religion, only by God's grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, we are justified before God, as we like to break it up into syllables, just if I'd never sinned. That's what justification is, all by his grace. And all we did was simply believe in Jesus, not of works, but only by his grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. And once we're saved, we've been justified, we then begin the lifelong process of the third major doctrine, which is sanctification. So it began with condemnation, then justification, and now that we're believers, sanctification. And Romans 6, verse 5, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, when you believed in Jesus, by the way, his death became yours. Certainly, we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. When you believed in Jesus, his resurrection became yours. You are not just identified in theory to his death and resurrection. It has eternal, far-reaching spiritual applications. You've been united in his death and in his resurrection, knowing this, something we should know, that our old man, who we were in Adam, was crucified with him, with Jesus. That the body of sin, there's a sinful thing within us, the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. And that's sanctification. No longer slaves of sin, but now free to be holy. So by God's grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, we who were under condemnation have now been justified, and now we are in the process of being sanctified. But this raises a question. If by God's grace we're justified and are also being sanctified, why do we still struggle with temptation and sin? Anybody here relate to that? Chapter 7 clearly states what the problem is. Chapter 8 clearly declares what the solution is. So if you're here today but will not be here next Sunday, you're going to know what the problem is, but you won't know what the solution is. In other words, you'll be stuck living Romans 7, and you'll never get into Romans chapter 8. That's kind of a little advertisement for next Sunday morning. In verses 1 through 6, we read that the law only applies to the living. The law has jurisdiction, ruler. The law of Moses has jurisdiction, rulership only over the living. Verse 1, or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law. Again, Paul is writing to the church in Rome that was comprised of both Gentiles and Jewish Christians. And there was that issue, not just kind of the racial tension, but also the religious tension. For the early Christian Jews were confused. Okay, we've embraced Jesus as our Savior and Lord. Do we still have to keep the law? Do we have to have our children circumcised? Do we still need to obey a kosher diet? Should we be still worshiping God on the Sabbath day? And on and on and on. And this created a lot of problems with the Gentiles, because the Gentiles were like, I don't want to be circumcised, nor my sons, and I like bacon. Why would I want to give that up? And, you know, the Lord was raised on a Sunday, the first day of the week. Why can't we worship God on Sunday? So there were these issues, these problems. And Paul now says to the Jews that were Christians, I speak to those who know the law, or maybe even some Gentiles who had studied Judaism. But here's something that all y'all should know. The law has dominion, jurisdiction over a man as long as he lives. Chapter 6 tells us that we are no longer under the jurisdiction of the law because our old man died. In Romans chapter 6, verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but you're under grace. We were all born under law, but we are then born again under grace. The jurisdiction of the old covenant, the law, no longer rules over us, because when we believe in Jesus, we identified with his death, and he died to the law. Therefore, the law no longer has dominion over him, nor over us. We're not under law, we're under grace. Now, the Jewish believers that first read this, oh man, they were about ready to have puppies. They were shocked. What do you mean we're no longer under the law? Isn't the law of God over everyone at all times? Verse 1 says, no. Only if you're alive are you under the law. But death nullifies the law's jurisdiction, just like death nullifies a marriage. Hard to stay married to someone that's dead, right? Verse 2, for the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. Vice versa, same thing. Man's bound to the woman as long as she's alive. But if the husband or the wife dies, then the other one is released from the law of her husband or his wife. So some of you ladies might say, so if my husband dies, I'm free, right? Yes, but don't get any ideas, because there's another law that says thou shalt not murder. So then, while her husband lives, if she marries another man, so if her husband's alive, but yet she goes out and marries another man or starts dating another man or seeing another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, again, ladies, don't get any ideas, she is free from that law. Now, I want to point out here, whenever you read the word law, it does not necessarily mean the law of Moses. Sometimes it absolutely says the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, and also everything in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The Torah. But he's also talking about laws or governing principles. Next week, just a preview of upcoming attractions, we're going to read about the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That's the governing principle that now we are under. And so there's a different law. There's a law or principle of marriage and adultery, and he talks about that here. Though that's not the main subject, he's just using that as an example that when death occurs, that the other spouse is free to remarry. If while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. The death of a spouse frees the other one from the law of marriage. They are free to remarry if they wish. Therefore, using that just as an example, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ. Jesus died, When you believed in him, you then were eternally linked to his death. When he rose from the dead, because you believe in him, you are eternally linked to his resurrection and all the benefits therein. One of them, you're no longer under the jurisdiction of the law of Moses. Now you are under a brand new governing principle, grace by faith in Jesus. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married or spiritually linked to another, to him, to Jesus, who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. And sin is the opposite of fruit. Holiness, service, righteousness, love, the fruit of the Spirit. That's the fruit that we now can bear because we're no longer under the law of Moses. Now we are under grace, a different governing principle. In chapter 6, we read that by faith in Jesus, we're again united with him in his death and resurrection. Romans 6, verse 5, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Verse 11, likewise, you also reckon yourself. Remember when they did this study, we are to know, reckon, and present. We're to know these things, really understand them and embrace them, reckon, credit these things to our account. These things are true. And then present. Don't present ourselves to things that would cause us to sin, but yet present ourselves unto Jesus for him and his service. And by knowing, reckoning, and presenting, we will be sinning less and being holy more, especially when we know the things about chapter 8, which again, that's next week. We'll see you next week at that time. So Jesus died, and though he kept the law perfectly, yet through his death, he is no longer under the jurisdiction of the law of Moses, even so we share in that by our faith in him. And since he rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, we too are raised up as new creatures in Jesus. We are free to be holy. For when we were in the flesh, and Paul's including himself in his BC, before Christ days, when we were in the flesh as a non-believer, the sinful passions, oh man, we're carrying around in our bodies these sinful passions. They were aroused by the law, and we're at work in our members to bear fruit to death. And of course, we read a week or so ago, the wages of sin is indeed death. Now, the law of Moses is God's righteous standard for entrance into heaven. Do these things. If you do the do's and never do the don'ts, God will grant you, based on your works and effort, entrance into heaven. Has anybody ever kept the law perfectly from birth to burial? Only one. That's Jesus. The rest of us, right from the beginning, we showed no love to our parents. We couldn't care less if they got any sleep. Right? We were selfish, brute beasts. Cute. That's why they let us live. But selfish, sinful beasts. Let every parent say amen to that. That's right. In our BC days, though there was the law, there was no power within us to obey the law. If we read the scriptures and the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not, and our sin nature said, but I'm going to do it. Don't touch that. Oh, just watch me. Ever see a wet paint sign on something and you look at it and there's all these fingerprints on it? That's a sin nature. The law says don't touch. Keep off the grass. You'll see the grass smushed down everywhere on that thing. Why? Because of the perversity of the human condition. The law elicits Or at least it exposes that sinful desire in us, and law says, don't do that, and then we say, oh, I'm going to do it, just watch me. That's who we were before Jesus. But now, verse 6, as born again believers, we, I want you to notice up to this point in verses 1 through 6, Paul has said, we. Not that he's a pig, but we all. He's saying us collectively. But in verse 7, he's going to say, I, me, my, myself. Very different, and I'll explain why. But now, as born-again believers, we have been delivered from the law, no longer under its jurisdiction and punishments and all, having died, because we believe in Jesus, to what we were held by, so that now we should serve in the newness of the Spirit. By the way, we're going to see the Holy Spirit often in chapter 8 next week. The newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. We're not trying to be good. Now we're free to serve God in the Spirit, to say no to sin and yes to righteousness. So these things are true. We need to know these things. But again, it begs the question, why do we still fall to sin? Here's a suggestion. Maybe we're using the wrong tools. Maybe we're using the wrong tools to accomplish holiness. I think some, they look at the law, okay, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to really white-knuckle it. I'm going to bear down. I'm going to be really, really good. And what they're doing is taking a toothpick trying to break up concrete. It's the wrong tool. It's not going to work. And the harder you or I try to be good, the worse we will see ourselves in the light and in the mirror of God's word, the law especially. We're using the wrong tools. Well, let's talk about that. In verses 7 through 12, the law is a mirror, not a cleanser. The law is a mirror, not a cleanser. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? The law shows me my sin. Therefore, is the law itself sin? Oh, certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. So the law doesn't cause anybody to sin. But the law, like a mirror, reveals the sin in the person who's looking at the law. It's a mirror. It's not a cleanser. Paul looked into the law, and he I forget exactly where, he talks about his qualifications in the scripture, and he said, you know, according to the law, I was blameless until he got to commandment number 10. And he read, thou shalt not covet. It's interesting. Commandment number 1, I am the Lord your God, you shall have no other gods but me. And commandment 10, you shall not covet, are not restrictions on actions. But both of those, the first and the 10th, have to do with the condition of our minds and our hearts. We can sin in our hearts. Jesus even said, if you're angry at somebody, you've committed murder. If you look at someone with lust, you've committed adultery in your heart. There are sins of commission, but yet there are sins that are in the mind and in the heart, just as sinful. And so he says, thou shalt not covet. Paul looked into the law and said, oh man, that thing wrecked me. I'm ruined. I'm covetous. And no matter what the commandment we look at, like a mirror, it says, you're dirty, you're dirty, you're a sinner, you're a sinner. But then some people say, okay, well, law, help me to be good. And the law's like, that's not my purpose. My only purpose is to show you that you're a sinner and that you need a Savior. The law is not the Savior. The law is not the cleanser. Again, I mentioned earlier, up to verse 6, Paul is using the pronoun we, because he was addressing the general condition of believers who are now dead to the law and no longer under its jurisdiction. But beginning with verse 7 through the end, he uses the pronoun I, me, and my at least 47 times. Because in this section, he's dealing with something that was very personal to him. You want to know who Paul was? Paul would say, among his other qualities, I'm a covetous sinner. I'm a sinner due to covetousness. And he addresses this struggle that he had between knowing what is true versus being able to do it. Covetousness. One pastor said, he'd been a pastor for 40 years, and he said, I have heard people confess every sin in the book except for one, covetousness. I think we in our Western culture are actually trained to be covetous by everything that we see on TV. We're trained to be covetous. You can have it all. You deserve better. You've heard those phrases in the commercials, haven't you? It breeds covetousness. You see your neighbor get a new car and you, why can't I? I should. I deserve more than they. That's covet. You know what covetousness is, right? You ladies, every time you go to the mall? Or for me, when I go there, Bass Pro Shop, the feeling that comes over me, I should have that. How come I don't have that? Why is he, you know? Covetousness happens to me before I even get into that store when I see the really big cool trucks and the really big trailers out in the parking lot. Wretched man that I am. So the law reveals this. You're a sinner. You should worship the Lord. Him only shall you serve. Shall not make any idols. Shall never take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Keep the Sabbath day. Shall not murder. Shall not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Shall not commit adultery. Honor your father and your mother. Hey, kids, how's that going for you? You honoring your father and your mother? If not, you're a sinner. If you say, yes, I am, I want to talk to your parents. They'll tell me the truth. Sinner. Shall not murder, shall not commit adultery, shall not steal, shall not bear false witness, shall not lie. And thou shalt not covet. If we're truthful with ourselves, we'll have to admit we've broken every single one of those over and over and over again. And occasionally, even as believers, we fall, we stumble, we break those commandments. So we look at the law, and the law says, you're a sinner. And the law is powerless to make us good because it's the wrong tool for the job. The job of the law, you're a sinner and you need a Savior. Better go get one or you're going to hell. Have a good day. That's the law. Is the law bad? No. Notice verse 8. But sin, sin's the problem. It's not the law. Law's good. Me? No. Sin, taking an opportunity by the commandment. Commandment said, don't do this, and I did it. Therefore, that's sin. It produced in me all manner of evil desire. Now, apart from the law, sin was dead. That ignorance is bliss sort of thing. When there's no speed limit, you can drive as fast as you want. But when there's a speed limit, we're all sinners, aren't we? It says 55. Oh, 60 is fine. In fact, if I drive 60, people are going to be passing me by real quickly, and I need to keep up with the flow of traffic. So we even justify our sinning against the law. Apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without law. I thought I was doing fine. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I thought if I could just keep these, I'll live, but I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it killed me. That is the nature of the commandment. We realize that we've sinned, and sin is so deceptive. and so deadly. But it's not the law. It's not the nature of the law that does this. It's the nature of sin that I still struggle with, that Paul struggled with. Therefore, the law is holy, verse 12, and the commandment holy and just and good. Law's not the problem. It's perfect. The problem, though, is me. I just can't, on my own, in my strength, be holy, just, or good. Because, in verses 13 through 20, my flesh won't cooperate. My flesh won't cooperate. Verse 13, has then what is good, the law, become death to me? Is the law a deadly killing entity? Will it condemn me? Yeah, but did it, the law, kill? No, law didn't do it. I killed myself. I committed spiritual suicide when I sinned. Notice, certainly not, but sin. That it might appear sin was producing death in me through what is good. So that sin, law didn't kill, my sin did. Sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. If you go to the doctor and the doctor says, I'm very sorry, you have a disease that is incurable and you're going to die. Is it the doctor's fault or is it the disease within? Is it the law's fault that we're judged? No, it's the sin within. For we know, verse 14, that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal. I'm carnal, sold under sin. The law's right, but there's just nothing within me to do what's right because I have this carnality, this flesh that I carry about me. The old man is dead. Let's make that very clear. The old nature, he, she, dead and gone, crucified with Christ. But we still have these bodies of flesh that demand and desire fulfillment. Now, you remember how I did the three things? When we were created by God, we were the only creature on the planet that was created in His image. People created in the image of God. Part of that means that we are a trichotomous, a triune-ish sort of being. Eternal spirit, a soul or a consciousness or a mind, and then a fleshly body. When Adam and Eve were first created, they were alive spiritually. Their minds were only focused on the things of the spirit. And therefore, their bodies waited until they had fulfillment given to them by God. But when Adam and Eve sinned, they died spiritually. They were turned upside down. Dead spirits, but very much alive physical bodies, and now their minds are only focused on the things of the body, the things of the flesh. As a non-believer, when sin came along and said, hey, you can have your body fulfilled, my mind said, okie doke, no problem, here we go. Because my spirit, the eternal me, was dead. But when I asked Jesus to be my Savior and Lord, just like what happened to you, Jesus, identifying with His resurrection, my spirit was resurrected. But I still have this body. And my body has wants and needs. Body's neutral. It just has physical wants and needs. God promises to provide for all of our needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Right? Okay. But yet Satan wants to give us sinful substitutes, and he comes along and he tempts us with things that we know are sin, and now the battle begins in our minds. Are we going to obey the things of our resurrected spirit that's in communication with the Holy Spirit, or are we going to give in to the deeds of sinful things that might fulfill our flesh for a moment, but yet bring forth death eventually? If we're walking in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. But if we're not walking in the Spirit, then our minds are going to agree from time to time with the enemy and his sinful substitutes. And Paul is addressing this issue here of, I'm a spiritual being, I'm a believer in Jesus, yet I still have this body, this physical desire for not just food and clothing, but for intimacy and whatever you want to call it. And, you know, we live in a culture today that cares nothing about honoring God, especially in the area of sexuality. If you have a desire, why do you need to be married? You can have sex with whoever, whatever you want. It doesn't matter. That's our culture that we live in. And God's word says, no. One man, one woman, in heterosexual monogamous marriage. Any sexual expression outside of that is sin. In Hebrews, it's very clear. Marriage is honorable among all. The bed is undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge. The end. Now, our flesh doesn't care whether it's from God or from anybody or anything else. And the battle rages in our mind. How are we going to win? Well, it's not by trying to keep the law. And that's a big point Paul is making here. It's not by trying to use that tool. That's not the tool for the job. There's a better tool. The chapter 8 tool. But let's go on here. We know the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. Verse 15, see if this you relate to this. What I am doing, I do not understand. What I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. In a sense, believers are torn between two lovers. We love the idea of keeping God's word, keeping the law and doing good. But we also love the idea of pleasing our flesh, even with sin. Why do we want to please God but also indulge in sin? Why is this struggle going on? Paul had that struggle. What I'm doing, I don't understand what I'm doing. Why do I do what I do? If then, verse 16, I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it's good. That's the standard. I want to do it, but now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. By the way, when he says that, this is not an excuse he's making. He is not saying, oh, when I sin, it's really not the real me. It's just some sinful parasite that somehow takes over from time to time. That's not what he's saying. He is recognizing is that even though I'm a born-again believer, I still have within me these sinful desires, and he recognizes that those sinful desires emanate from his no good flesh. Notice verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, that meat sack that we all dwell in me, that is my flesh, nothing good dwells. It's just this neutral entity that says, feed me, feed me, feed me, and I don't care where I get the food from. From God or the devil, doesn't matter. Our flesh is saying, feed me, feed me. For to will, my mind, it's present with me. I want to do what's right, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. Again, the dilemma. I want to please God and say no to sin, but I have no power to do so. For the good that I will to do, verse 19, I do not do. The evil that I will not to do, well, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Again, he's saying I'm stuck. There's no way that I in myself can overcome this sinful fleshly part of me. I am stuck. I don't know what to do. Anybody ever felt like that? Or am I the only one? Verses 21 through 25. There are two laws, but one deliverer. Verse 21. I find then a law, not the law of Moses, but a governing principle, a rule of life. Again, you're going to see there's several different laws or rules or governing principle. One is the law of Moses, and it has jurisdiction over a person as long as they are alive. But if that person dies, they are no longer under the jurisdiction of the law of Moses. And because you believe in Jesus, the law no longer has authority over you. Praise God for that. Now, how are we going to be holy? Here we go. I found then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. My mind is saying, be good, be good. My flesh is saying, feed me, and I don't care where you get it from. Our flesh has this other law upon it, the law of sin, that wants to do evil. Notice he says, verse 22, I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. I've been born again of the Spirit. My spirit has been redeemed, and I really want to do what's right. But, verse 23, I see another law in my members, my body, warring against the law of my mind, and it brings me into captivity to the, notice this principle, the law of sin, which is in my members. So within us, there are these two laws fighting for rulership over our lives, the law of God and the law of sin. Caught right in the middle there are our minds, wanting to do the right thing, yet also being tempted to do the wrong thing or the wrong thing. The more we try to just keep the law, the more we realize how we failed, just not able to do it. Well, is there any hope for us? Notice verse 24, Paul, he cries out finally, O wretched man that I am! Who will deliver me from this body of death? The sin that dwells within my flesh, that wants fulfillment, doesn't care where it gets it from. He calls it a body of death that he's attached to. Now, where did he get this imagery from? I am fixed to a body of death. Well, it could be that Paul was referring to a Roman poet by the name of Virgil, who died 19 years before Jesus was born. This Roman poet, he was kind of an answer to the famous Greek poets. The Romans, they needed to have a good one too, so Virgil was pretty famous at the time. He wrote an epic poem, wrote many things. One of them was this epic poem called Aeneid. And he refers to a fictitious king named Mezentius. And in his fictitious poem novel, he says that this fictitious king Mezentius was extremely cruel, even how he executed his criminals. And in the Aeneid, that epic poem, he writes of this fictitious character, what he did. He even tied, I'm reading here the English translation from the original Latin, he even tied corpses to living bodies as a mean of torture, placing hand on hand, face against face, so killing by a lingering death in that wretched embrace, that ooze of disease and decomposition. There is no record that the Romans ever killed anybody like that. The only record is this imagery. But yet it was so strong that perhaps Paul used it to describe his struggle of being alive to Jesus, yet incapable of freeing himself from sin, calling it even a body of death that he could not free himself from. And if it lingered, it's going to kill me. But then he does declare how he and you and me can be set free. Again, he asks in Romans 7, verse 24, wretched man that I am, who, not how, who will deliver me from this body of death? Up to this point, in Romans, it's clear that we couldn't save ourselves. Born in Adam, dead in sins, under condemnation, but by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, we're now born again under justification. Remember? And he who saved us by his grace is also going to sanctify us by that same grace. Not by the law, not by good works and making New Year's resolutions, but by the same grace. So again, who will deliver me from this body of death? He then answers it in verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's Jesus who not only saved us, but Jesus who also sets us free. Therefore, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. We're not trying to be good according to the law. What we are trying to do now is to get close to Jesus. Because who the Son makes free, he shall be free indeed. So then, he summarizes in verse 25, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. But with the flesh, that flesh part of me, I still have to contend with the law of sin. Just like we needed Jesus, though, for grace for salvation, we still need him for grace for sanctification. And as we'll read next week, we're going to see the proper tools that Jesus gives to us whereby we can be free from those sinful desires. I'm going to find out it's the person of the Holy Spirit that Jesus sent to help us to overcome the sinful desires within. But we're also going to see that our part is that we have to walk in the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit's available to set us free, but we have a part to play. We have to walk in the Spirit. Not try to keep the law, but to walk in the Spirit, a different governing principle. And as we'll read next week, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So chapter 7 tells us the dilemma. Chapter 8 tells us the deliverance. If you're living in chapter 7, there is hope. Not from within, but from above. And this morning, if you would like somebody to pray with you to get out of Romans 7 and into Romans 8, then please come forward after the closing song. People will be here to pray with you. If you've not yet accepted Jesus as your Savior and Lord, you come forward as well. Whatever your needs are, Jesus is the right fulfillment. He is the answer to all of our questions. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, this chapter 7, which really is so pivotal, and chapter 8, so pivotal, Lord, so necessary in our walk with you. And Lord, I do pray that you would help us to get out of chapter 7 and get into chapter 8, mentally, spiritually, and in all ways. Lord, that you would teach us how to walk in the Spirit. What that means biblically, Lord, to find in your word where you tell us how to walk in the Spirit. Because you say if we walk in the Spirit, we're not going to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And so, Lord, we thank you that there is freedom, there is deliverance. Maybe not to be sinless, but certainly to sin a whole lot less than we have. And Lord, for any that are struggling right now, if they're in that Romans 7, attached to a body of death and they have no answer, thank you for the answer today. We pray for your deliverance. We pray for the freedom. Whom Jesus shall make free, he shall be free indeed. So, Lord, thank you for today. We love you and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.